But when Cynthia drives, you come early on time. And so I came in, there were a few people that were still in the house. By then, the worship team was already doing some rehearsals up front. And everybody was greeting me, and they said, "We got a text last night that you're going to be." I said, "Me too." And that's Pastor Joe for you. So if you play around him, keep reading the Bible all the time, you might find yourself in a serious assignment that you were not expecting. So I actually leave town today, and I wasn't expecting that I would be speaking. And I think initially I had said to Ron, "I think I'm just passing through. We have 1-2 lunch meetings with a few people, and then afterwards we'll leave." But here I am. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. So I do appreciate the pastor, all the work that he does, and his dear family, so dedicated to serving Jesus and the kingdom of God. What a joy. And if I was to be looking for a church, I would love to be in a church if I lived in this neighborhood that announces a baptism. I know many churches that have never heard of anything called a baptism. Do you guys still know what it is? Like, oh, baptism, what is that, by the way? We're going to have a baptism. Can you imagine that? That is the most beautiful announcement you can ever hear in the house of God. That people are still coming to the foot of the cross today and identifying with what Jesus did in redemption. And that is beautiful news. Amen. So definitely be there. I would be joining if I was definitely around, because that would be something to celebrate. New life in Christ. Amen. Okay, so let's get into the word. James chapter 2. Today I'm going to be sharing with something that I really feel very strange, quite honestly. Sitting down and being part of the worship team this morning, it felt like, did they know what I was going to talk about or something? But I know for sure that we never had a conversation about that, because somebody had to even come and ask me, "What are you going to be talking about? Do you have a Bible passage for that?" And I said, put up James chapter 2 on verses 4 to 5. And this is what the scripture says. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Amen. Now, I think, during my moments of reflection, you'll be surprised what was coming to my mind as I was thinking about the fact that I need to share with people. This is something that I think the whole of last year, I spent a lot of time reflecting on the very nature of God. Somehow in me, I sometimes sense that people really do not know God very well. The Bible does teach that the people who know their God shall do great exploits. So there is a certain knowledge about God that sometimes we need to rise to. And at times we don't get there very easily. And or at times we assume we are already there when we are not. Now, what is God like to you? That would be a very interesting question. What do you think God is like? Now, yesterday I took a walk, so one of these times I have had to stay in Center City, and took a walk from the hotel along that whole Penn big thing. I don't even know the names of the streets where I was. But then turned around towards Hard Rock Cafe, this convention center, that street. So right in front of the convention center was a group of people that were speakers, and they were preaching. I don't know why they had to choose the entrance of the convention center. But I think that it's a group that is supposed to be called Black Israelites or something like that. And I was walking on the other side of the road. The voices were pretty strong. They even had some guys standing like federal agents waiting for anybody who gives trouble to their God. If you ever say anything, you probably had enough people to take care of you during that time. And my mind, when I was walking about, and I'm thinking to myself, they're talking about God. And what kind of a God is that which they are talking about? which they brought all these speakers for. And the force in their voices clearly was sending quite a number of messages. People, do you think they really know God? Now, let me tell you, I will be very honest with you. Do you know why we don't know God properly? Because he is preached by men. And unfortunately, that's the only way God can be known, apart from other things relating to his self-revelation. So, the trouble with man is that by nature, he's not very good at preaching anyone except himself. So what happens is that even though he sounds like he wants to talk about another person, he spends more of the time overtly talking more about himself. Now think about this. If you are a Christian in this house today, as I believe many of you are, you have been at times where you had a man talking about their encounters with God. This is where it really gets bad. Somebody begins to tell you that God said to me. Like that. He did. Yeah. Last night God said to me. You hear man making a vivid description that God came into my room. He went to the left side of my bed. And you ask yourself, which God was on the left side of his bed, fitted in his bedroom, and he actually was there? I had a conversation with him. Now we have all these weird stories. Somebody is talking about the fact that they had breakfast with God. The other person is saying something about the fact that they actually had tea with God. Recently, I actually had a story, big preacher talking about how he had 3 cups made and suddenly there were only 2 left in his teapot. And the Lord said to him, son, I drank the other cup. These things are being said on television by people who are supposed to be representing God, saying something that borders on pure hallucination and mental illness. And they are telling you that they are representing God. Now, what kind of a God gets so thirsty that he comes and steals your cup of tea? What type of a God is this one? Many years ago, I was still a very young preacher, but I do remember a big, big, big preacher back then flying a private jet, probably in the history of my country, the largest Christian delegation that ever came on a private jet on a Christian mission, more than 200 people in his entourage. They hired the most expensive hotel. It was an elaborate thing that literally shut down our entire television. The man of God was in town. Me and my wife, went into this elaborate hotel, sat down, invited by the Evangelical Fellowship leadership, and we sit down, and he runs to the pulpit, grabs the microphone, talks about a journey he made to heaven some years ago. And when he got there, he says that immediately when I got there, Jesus was actually swimming. Literally, exactly like I'm saying it to you. So heaven is experiencing some kind of a heat wave and Jesus is in there trying to tone himself down, and Jesus asked him to join him in the swimming pool. What I'm saying, I didn't read about it, heard it with my own ears, seated down like you are seated right there. I remember tapping my wife's foot, leg, and I said, we got to go, the diarrhea has started. Now when I hear stuff like that, it makes me kind of like, what is going on? What type of a God needs a swimming pool? Are you talking about the God of the Bible or something that is in your head? What is wrong with you? So every time when I hear people say these things, they make me wonder, who are they talking to? What type of a God are they relating to? The more you hear these human experiences that people share, the more you get even much more concerned about whether these people have ever even met God at all. Is it the real God of the Bible? The Bible, which shows us that he is a transcendent God. Heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool, but suddenly he fits at the corner of your bed. Is it the one that the Bible says he dwells in inapproachable light? Is it really the one that is so infinite that the Bible's men of old would cry out and say, where shall I go away from your presence? Even if I ascended the highest of the clouds or the very depth of the sea, your presence is always there. His magnanimity, his greatness, his grandeur. Is that the same God that you're talking about when you are giving all these funny descriptions that are so earthly and almost like some kind of a homie or a buddy of yours that you are hanging around with in the streets. These people who use this kind of language, instead of honoring God, they demean God. They make him and reduce him, as scripture say, to the level of an idol. They cause him to look like some little thing that is so worthless that they could do anything that they want with him. But their goal is to deceive the gullible so that people will assume they have this super relationship with him. When in reality, God is not really like that. In fact, I can tell you that if God would be that great as scripture tells us, in fact, I may ask you, when was the last time you were hanging around with Trump? I don't think it's recently. If it would be so hard for you to just spend time with the Minister of Defense or the FBI director, how much more the God that we're talking about? Would you just casually refer to him? Would he just be talking to you any other time? Even if you have the phone number, would he be talking to you the way you think? I think that we have come to a place somewhere where clearly what you see is that man is increasingly becoming ignorant of the real God of the Bible. And we miss him because of the fact that we have all these people who talk about God, but in reality, they actually want to talk about themselves. You know, I told you that the reason why we have this caricature and a total distortion of the God of the Bible is because he's preached by man. We like to talk more about ourselves. I'll never forget the words of my teacher back then when I was still in college. He said, Clopas, thank God that man was created on the sixth day. God created everything and man was last. He said, I promise you that if God had created man on the third day, today man would have been claiming to be the one who finished the stars. He would have been telling you that God did this part, but I'm the one who came, finally gave the little final touch-ups to make sure that the sky is as beautiful as you see it today. This is our nature. You know, when Trump, in his first administration, this is good, he appointed a certain man to become his spokesperson. Now, believe me, I don't know enough about American politics, but I do remember this guy very well. His name was called Anton Scaramucci. He was the presidential, I think he was supposed to be like the spokesperson. I think the relationship lasted for very short, and eventually he was dismissed from the position. But I do remember the commentary of the newsman when they were talking about why Trump had to remove him. They said he outshined the president. So somehow he would come, this guy would have a wonderful romance with the media. And that is not what a presidential spokesperson is about. You are a spokesperson of another, not yourself. So you cannot outshine the one who sent you to speak on his behalf. So basically that's the only thing that was the problem. That is the same thing with people who were sent to preach the gospel. We were not called to preach ourselves. We were called to preach God. We were not called to declare anything about ourselves. We were called to tell you about who God really is. So in this meditation, I was thinking, so largely I've spent a lot of time studying different attributes of God and trying to think a little bit more about them, like, do we really understand them? And in a short moment, I want to talk to you about one of the most amazing attributes of our God. A God whom the Bible says is rich in mercy. God is a merciful God. You know, that's why I was telling you about this worship team when my sister was reading Psalms 107, and the Bible says his mercies endureth forever. It's something that you cannot even explain easily in human terms. Do you know what? I studied the Bible. The word mercy by itself appears nearly 300 times in the Bible. But the translators of the Bible, we learn that this was the hardest word for them to translate. And because of that, it takes nearly 10, 11 words in English to just describe one word, mercy. Sometimes it's loving kindness, goodness. You know, we were talking, singing about how grateful we are to our God and his mercies. All these things, tenderness. They are all battling. When you run through scripture, you find all kinds of words which are all used, still trying to describe the same original reference of one word, mercy. God is a merciful God. How easy can you ever explain that? What is the mercy of God? Why would the Bible say he is actually rich in mercy? To tell you that there is no shortage of compassion, grace, mercy, forgiveness, forbearance. All these words translated in the Bible, they refer to only one word, the mercy of God. He said, sometimes using compound terms because of the limitations of vocabulary. When the scripture uses words like loving kindness, it's not a word that we use every single day. You don't look at your girlfriend and you say, I feel loving kindness towards you. Now, you might talk about kindness, but you might also talk about love, but you rarely have to combine them in order to give a description of your affection. So I don't say to anybody, I feel loving kindness towards you. But in scripture, the Bible says, thy loving what? Kindness. It's showing you there's nothing there, a limitation of vocabulary. So the scripture has many of what we call compound terms because we run short of words to describe this virtue. We don't know what to call it. It's love, but it's kindness at the same time. Maybe put them together to amplify the sense so that you, in some way you may understand it. The mercy of God is something that is so profound that at times it's difficult to explain what it means. It's the outward manifestation of God's compassion to someone. That mercy of God is when God withholds judgment when actually justice demands it. It's within his right to punish, but there is something about God that he can choose not to because of that. Now, in thinking about this, I know I will try to just run two examples very quickly. Two things that I wanted to use to explain them, but one of them is a person, David. So the Bible teaches us about David in very interesting terms. The scripture talks about the son of Jesse, whom God says he found, and in him he found a man that he calls after his own heart. And I can tell you the truth that for the most part, while as Christians love the expression itself, we rarely understand what that really means. What is it about David that the Bible says, which by God's own description, he says, he was the man after my own heart. But I would be honest with you, few men in the Bible understood the mercy of God like David. I think primarily because he was a failed man and he was like any one of us. He was a natural man. He's probably my best character in the scripture. So David is the one who committed adultery. David committed some sins that I haven't committed as yet. That gives me a lot of comfort sometimes. So I know stuff about David that sometimes... Every one of you, even when I say what I said, do you know many years ago when I was still a student in college, I remember a true story when a preacher stood up to speak about the sins of David. And when he had finished, an older lady was seated down there as he descended the pulpit. She slapped him on the face and said, never talk about David like that. We love him so much that we forget that he was actually genuinely a sinner. He was a fallen man. He did things that were completely atrocious, terrible things that made him to deserve to be in prison. He killed people, committed adultery, did stuff that he shouldn't do. And Psalms 51 is the psalm he wrote after the incident with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. You see, now let me go back again. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Now again, according to thy what? Loving kindness. He's still talking the same thing. And according to thy tender mercies. Remember those compound terms? Tender what? Mercy. Even if you are a compassionate guy who feels sorry for people, sometimes the most we can say, oh, I'm really sorry. You rarely say, I feel tender mercies. No. Because that's more profound than anything else. It only describes a virtue that God possesses, which could only be expressed by compound terms because of the limitations of language and vocabulary. We run out of words. We don't know what to call it. According to thy loving kindness. According to thy tender mercies, have mercy upon me, O God. You know, you run through the life of David, you see the same story again and again and again. The Bible teaches us about the incident when he counted the soldiers. One of the most mysterious things in the scripture, that God, in his own judgment, considered the counting of the soldiers as the worst sin of David. Now, I know that's confusing sometimes, because David killed people. He did other strange and terrible stuff. But the counting of the soldiers was the thing that God was so angry with him that he killed more people than any other sin that he committed. What it was, it's a shift of trust. It's difficult to understand how God looks at a man who has lived his entire life depending on God, and suddenly he's moving to numbers and trying to find a sense of security out of the mob. And God says, no, we don't go there. You have lived your life depending on me. You have done a serious violation. So in all these things, God gives him choices. What do you want? Is it possible? Maybe I am going to allow you to have 7 years of famine, or 3 months of being overtaken by your enemies, or 3 days that some kind of a pandemic or anything will overtake you. His answer is amazing. The Bible says, and David said, I'm sure he said, run over those things again. What did you say? 7 months of this, 3 months of that, and 3 days of that. He's weighing everything, and he says, in the hands of my enemy, when people will actually come after me, the Bible says, and he said to the prophet, I would rather fall in the hands of the Lord, for his mercies, he's a compassionate God. This man understood the mercy of God, that no matter what I have done, in his hands, even in wrath, he will remember mercy. Even when he is angry with me, even what I have done, if it could possibly make him upset for a moment and everything he has done, I know he will be merciful to me. That was David. He understood this thing in a unique and very special way. You know, do you know what it really means? Scripture teaches up the scripture that my sister was reading, Psalms 107, when the Bible says his mercy endureth forever. You know, the Bible does teach us that his compassion fails not. So great is thy faithfulness. And that word, his compassion fails not, again, it's talking about in describing the mercy of God. It's ability to last forever, to stick with you no matter what. There is enough mercy budgeted for your future, that no matter what you will face and things that will happen, God will remain a merciful God towards you, because his mercies endureth forever. It will always be there at all times. Even in 2050, the mercy of God will be available for you. And, you know, and it is mercy that changes the narratives, helps us to see another story about ourselves. The world looks at us and they don't understand the magnitude of God's mercy upon us. Let me tell you, you know, I find the story of Bathsheba, we all think about it. But, you know, David was a great man. It is David whom Israel would look forward for the restoration of his kingdom, the Davidic kingdom. Until today, sometimes I like it when I see the Israeli prime minister speaking in the United Nations, and he speaks about the city of Jerusalem that his father David took and built. It has been in the hands of Israel for more than 3,000 years. Everything is centered around David, because even the messianic promises and the coming of Jesus, blessed is him who comes in the name of David. But his kingdom was handed over to his son, Solomon. We love Solomon too, with all his wives. He had a lot of them. He was the wisest man that ever lived. One of the richest men that ever lived. In fact, it's difficult even in modern day metrics to compute the wealth of Solomon. The only way to understand it is when the queen of Sheba came, who was also a queen in royalty with tons of gold. The Bible says when she saw the wealth of Solomon, her breath left her. He was rich, beyond rich. But do you know that for many times, many times, we love David, we love Solomon, we love the promises of God. For your son, through him, I will build the kingdom. Da, 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 da. God speaks and he tells him, you will not build a temple for me, but because your hands are full of blood, I am going to give that assignment to your son. We love David. Solomon was a custodian of the messianic promises that God had given to the son of Jesse. But do you know his mother? Do you know who Solomon's mother was? It's funny. Many times we don't even think, who was Solomon's mother? We love Solomon. Who was his mother? Bathsheba. Isn't that interesting? Even some of you right now, you're thinking that maybe we need to say, who was the mother of Solomon? You know the mother of Solomon. It's just that you hardly can ever think about it, that who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. Who? Bathsheba. You remember Bathsheba? You remember the sister? I do. So think about this for a moment. That God eventually passes on the covenant promises and all their promises of redemption to a son of someone who probably could have been condemned for prostitution or something else. But Sheba was not the official wife of David. But somehow, this is why that song is great that says, mercy can rewrite your story. Even when there is darkness and anything else that could have happened in your past, it could not have been one of the proud moments of Solomon to say, I'm so glad my mother, she was not part of the king's wives. She was some accident that happened when a guy was walking over the deck of a house and sees a woman bathing and says, I like that woman. Can you please bring her over? We end up here where we are today, that the next custodian of God's covenant promises happens to be a son of Bathsheba. Mercy can rewrite your story. It can change your narrative. It can cause your life to be something else that you did not expect. God is a merciful God. His mercies, the Bible says, endureth forever. You know, I think at some point I was sharing with some brethren and I said, for years and years, I think about the words and the great song that we sing about. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. We sing that song. But you know, it is exactly on that very text where the scripture says, for his compassion fails not. The description of that scripture is one of the most amazing, because what it really talks about, the actual Hebrew text and the rendition describes a beam. Now, try to imagine, it happens many times. Recently, I was seeing the same thing. Many countries have what we call earthquakes, right? So if an earthquake happened, a 20-story, 50-story building, the debris comes down and everything else is crashing to the ground. There have been amazing stories. And I saw one out of Haiti many years ago. The earthquake happened. The building, a multi-story building, came down. And 17 days later, they found a guy still alive. How could he be alive? Well, when they found him, they found out that as the building was coming down, one beam was somewhere there. And he was directly under the what? The beam. With the weight of all the concrete from other 15, 20 stories, the beam still holds. Even though there is this weight that is desiring to crush him. But right there under that beam, it holds. That's exactly the sense communicated by the Hebrew terms when the Bible says, for his compassion fails not. Even though there is all this that is trying to squeeze life out of me. But hiding under that beam, the beam holds no matter what. In spite of the tonnage of concrete that is trying to crush me. And one moment, life will be snuffed out of me. But this beam, it refuses to give in and holds on no matter what. And the scripture says, for his compassion fails not. It stays and holds on. You know what? In the book of James, James really teaches us about this subject matter. And he uses a phrase that probably may mean nothing to some people sometimes. On verse 13 of the same chapter, he says, for mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over what? Judgment. It's something about the God that we serve that is difficult sometimes to understand. And maybe distinguishing from any other God of the world. Do you know that picture comes from actually from Leviticus? So we had the Ark of the Covenant in Scripture. And the Bible says the Ark of the Covenant, which sits between two cherubims, right? That picture is very clear to us. Right at the very center on top was what was called the mercy what? Seat. And that is the design of the Ark of the Covenant according to Leviticus. But it was a box like the one that you have right here. It was a box which had a lid. So the mercy seat essentially was an actual seat, but which could also be what? Lifted up. Underneath, inside that box, that's where the Ten Commandments were, which stand for the law. And the law stands for what? Judgment. But the design was meant to send and communicate a permanent message to God's people. No matter what the law is screaming for inside that box, the problem is mercy triumphs over judgment. The mercy of God continues to hold on, to sit on top of this. No matter what, it could be that everything is saying death. No success. Everything is saying the worst darkness is wished for you. But mercy triumphs over judgment. It holds on to all the everything that you have ever done. Everybody has pronouncements of judgment upon your life. And there are dark wishes about. But no. But mercy triumphs over judgment. There's just something about our God that would not relent, but his goodness and his compassion remains. That even in the midst of those that wished the worst, but his compassion turns the story around and brings about a change of story. He is a merciful God. You know, I want to say this. I want to say this to you. Recently, I've been doing some studies about Islam, and because of some of the work that we are doing now among the Sahel regions and some of the Islamic nations of the world. And one of the things that really puzzled me was to discover that in Islam or in the Quran or any reference that has to do with Islam, God has 99 names. They talk about his greatness too, his infinite nature, his this, his judgment, his power, his wrath, his that. 99 references to God's nature. Not one has anything to do with mercy or love. That is just amazing. All of the names have to do with terror, power, explosion. Sometimes we think that's all about the nature of God, but in reality, it's not. You see, every one of you today, we all need the mercy of God. This is what makes the gospel different from any other message of the world. And why it might even anger other people when they see how much we describe access to God and relationship to him with simplicity. 99 names, not one references him as a good, compassionate, or merciful God. But everything has to do with all other descriptions. But when I come here this morning, I sit in church, and I can look at my brothers and sisters singing softly and tenderly, Jesus. Do you know what that does to you? It's like you're thinking to yourself, like, that's the God that I serve. Calling out to you, come home. It's an invitation of mercy, compassion, embrace, and guarantees about the fact that you are welcome. Let us reason together. No matter what you have done, even if your sins are as red as crimson, I promise you I will wash them until they are as white as snow. That is the gospel we preach. We preach a message of reconciliation and compassion. We talk about God who would welcome you no matter where you are in the sewer of life. There is still hope and light at the end of the tunnel. He is a merciful God. Pastor Joe. Thank you, Lord.